from the wilderness of sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did strive, is the word there. They they did strive with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye or strive ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord, murmur against God? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle, with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, if we didn't know something of the evil of the human heart, and Jeremiah tells us about it, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what he says about the human heart. And God said, every imagination of man's heart is evil, continually. And if we didn't experience this evil in our own hearts, this sinfulness in our own hearts, like Paul did, he said over here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said this about his own heart. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The body of this death is this body of death. If we didn't know something of the evil of the human heart and experience this sinfulness in our own hearts, we'd be at a loss to understand this. We'd be at a loss to understand the unbelief of these people, the ingratitude of these people, and the murmuring of these people after all that God had done for them and after all that they had seen. They were in captivity for 400 years in bondage. And God miraculously and mightily, with a mighty hand, led them out of Egypt. They saw the power of God, the death of the firstborn, the plagues upon Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the soldiers of Egypt. They'd seen all that. And yet, here they are ready to stone their leader. They're great. They love Moses. They adored him. And here they are ready to stone him. Now you think about that. But someone said this, an evil heart is always ready to doubt the living God. A sinful heart. Now, like I said, we know something about this evil heart. We know something about our own sinful hearts. And a sinful heart is always ready to depart from the living God. My tendency, the tendency of my heart, and I imagine all of you will identify with this. The tendency of my heart is not to believe God, but to doubt Him. Do you find that true? It's a lot. I don't know. I call myself a realist or a pessimist. But it's just an evil heart of unbelief is what it is. The smallest cloud of trouble. Is this not true? The smallest cloud of trouble is sufficient to hide the face of Almighty God in our day. The smallest cloud of trouble. It doesn't have to be a big thing. With me, it doesn't have to be a great thing. It can just be a pain. It can just be a disappointment. It can just be something that causes my anger to rise up. And it just seems like that the smallest cloud, the smallest little cloud is sufficient to hide the face of God. And here these people were, that they had a shortage of water. And they're ready to stone Moses. They're ready to put him to death. We come here together on Sunday. I rebuke myself for this continually because I want God to do something about it. I want to do something about it myself. But we come here and we read and we talk and we sing on the Lord's Day about faith and about trusting Jesus and about waiting upon the Lord. And then during the week, we have a hard time making it work. During the week, what happens to all that confidence? All that trust and all that faith. It arose back here in chapter 16. Turn back to chapter 16 a minute. It arose again. And here's what it was over. Here's what it was over. Now, stay with me right here. This is so important. It wasn't over a spiritual thing. It was over material things. This is what it was over. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And these are the things that the heathen pan after. And we'll read this in a moment. We'll make some stuff. I don't doubt, and I've heard you say the same thing, I don't doubt for a moment who Christ is. He's the Son of God. I don't doubt for a moment the finished work of Christ. You don't either. You know salvation's of the Lord, and I do too. That's not the problem. I don't doubt that He's the only Savior of sinners. I know that as well as I'm standing right here. I believe eternal life is through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, through the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. You do too. Not a person in here doubts that. Where our problem is, we believe He can save our souls. We have a little doubt about whether He can feed our bodies. Now there's, you see, whether He can... What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? How are we going to get through this trial, this difficulty? How are we going to get through this recession? How are we going to get through this, that, and the other? That's where we murmur and doubt and worry. Take no anxious thought, He says, for tomorrow. God holds tomorrow. Don't ask these questions. What shall I drink? What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things might be, ought to be, shall be added to you. That's right. And here they are. Listen to them. In Exodus 16, verse 1. This happened before. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, would that God would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. You brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole congregation with hunger. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? It keeps coming up. And I ask this question of myself and ask you to view tonight. How in the name of common sense can we trust our immortal soul to our living God and believe he'll save our souls and one day take us out of the ground and give us eternal life if we doubt his power to feed these bodies and clothe them and preserve them and take care of them? Now, how in the world can we have any faith in him to do these? Christ said, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Which is easy? But he can do both. He can do both, and he has the power to do both. And I need to get this matter of faith in line, and I need to get my conduct and conversation and attitude in line with what my heart believes. Because faith confined to the walls of a church building is not saving faith. Faith confined to a doctrine is not saving faith. Well, go back to my text. There's one comprehensive answer to all of my needs spiritually, all of my needs physically, all of my needs emotionally, all of my needs mentally, to all of my needs, to all of my troubles, to all of my sins. There's one comprehensive answer, and that's God. My God. My Lord and my God. Isn't that right, Mike? My Lord and my God. Here and out yonder. That's right. In here and all over here. All right, let's look at it. When all this was taking place, verse 4, and Moses, it says Moses cried unto the Lord. There's where the answer is. Moses cried unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, the Red Sea. Take it in your hand and go. And I will stand before you upon a rock in Horeb, and I shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock, and the people may drink. Now, why is this event so special? Well, John read it to us, four words. That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. In other words, what happened to these people there happened as a type, as an example for us. Isn't that what the word? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's see that word that John read a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at that again. What makes this event so special? What makes it so important to us? Verse 4 says this, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that went with them, and that rock was Christ. And verse 6 says, now these things were our examples. Our examples. Examples. And he said that again in this scripture that you read a few moments ago, didn't he, John? Talked about him being, look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. For the word is types. And they are written for our admonition and our exhortation and edification upon whom the ends of the world have come. This is for us. What God is showing Israel here is for you and me right now. This is our example. Now, I want you to look at it with me for a few moments, and let me give you four or five things I see here. Number one, verse 1 says, in the last line of verse 1, there was no water. There was no water for the people to drink. Now, this was a fact. Here, Moses was leading thousands of people across a wilderness, across the desert, and there was no water to drink. And this is true of our world. This is true of our day right here today. There's no water. I'm speaking of our world spiritually. There's no water. That's what I read at the beginning of this service in Psalm 63. David said this, Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's no water. The human well is dry. The philosopher's well is dry, and the religious well is dry. There's no water. There's no spiritual water. There's no food for my soul in this land. None whatsoever. The disciples asked the Lord that. They said, who can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. Impossible. And here Moses stood here, and there was no water. There was no water here. This land was totally without water. The land couldn't produce any water, and there's no spiritual water to be had anywhere. Well, look at verse 4. So Moses went where he should have gone. He went to the Lord. Now, when we're talking about spiritual blessings or heavenly blessings or spiritual life, you don't start with men. And this is what the religious world, this is what they're doing wrong today. They're going to men on behalf of God. If we're wise, if we're looking for water to drink and spiritual food to eat, let's go to God on behalf of men. We've got this thing backward. They're going to men on behalf of God, and they're saying, now, God has all this wonderful plan and all these things, and we're pleading with you and imploring you and inviting you to straighten up your life and to believe on God, do something for God. There was no water. The people were perishing. They couldn't produce any water. There was no water to be had. Moses didn't go to them and say, now, let's get together and have a prayer meeting and see if we can make it rain. Let's get together and see if we can figure out a way to get some water and get God to give us some water. He just turned his back on the people and went to God. Salvation's of the Lord. Go to God. Don't go to people on behalf of God. Go to God on behalf of people. Cry unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. Brings us to this prayer business a little more. Turn to Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9. I'm not a fatalist, and I'm not a hard shell. I'm an evangelical Christian believer. But I can tell you this. If we get any water, God's going to give it. If we get any refreshing from heaven, God's going to send it. If we experience revival, God Almighty is going to bring it to pass. If our children are saved, God's going to save them. I just know that. Romans chapter 9, listen to it. He said to Moses, look at verse 15. Romans 9, 15. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. The scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. And here Moses stood there, and there's no water. It's fat. There's no springs. The earth can't produce any water. The people have no water. They can't produce water. Water cannot be produced. And the people are thirsty. And Moses did what Moses should have done. He went to God. And I'm telling you, that's our state. If it's spiritual blessings for which we're looking, and spiritual life and heavenly blessings, don't go to men. You got to go to God. We don't go to men on behalf of God. We go to God on behalf of men. O God, wilt thou not revive us? Wilt thou not show favor? Wilt thou not bless us? May it please thee to be merciful to us. He'll save whom he will. Isn't that so? I know it's so. I can't preach a God who wants to and can't, who wills to and is not able. Is God's arm too short that he can't save? Is his ear too heavy that he can't hear? Is anything too hard for God? Can I not do with my own what I will? I know that. Moses knew that. Don't get your committees together and go to God. Go to God. All right, let's see what happened. So verse 6, God said, I'll stand there. I'll stand before thee there upon the rock. Now, I don't know what the rock looked like. I don't know how big the rock was. But I do know this. I do know that it was only a rock. It was like many other rocks in that great wilderness. There were a lot of rocks in that wilderness. It was a rock. And a rock yielding water is impossible. Water doesn't come out of rock. Now you might drill a hole in the ground and get some water, and water might come out of the clouds. And you might punch a hole in a tree and get some oozing material to make some syrup and all with. But rock water doesn't come out of rocks. I know that. It does not come out of rocks. But there was a difference. God was standing on this rock. That's the whole difference. God was in this rock. And I tell you this, Moses saw the rock. He saw the rock. It was a rock among many rocks. It was an ordinary rock. It was impossible that a rock give water. But Moses had anointed eyes, and Moses could see what those other fellows couldn't see. He saw God on this rock. He saw the Lord on this rock. He saw the difference in that rock. How do you know which one to hit? He knew which one the Lord was in. Now, Paul said that rock was Christ. And I'll tell you that when our Lord Jesus came to this earth, he was a rock among many rocks. He was a man among many men. They looked at him. Most of them didn't know. They said, well, aren't you Jesus of Nazareth? Don't we know you? Don't we know your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters? Aren't you the carpenter? Well, how can you say you knew Abraham? You're not 50 years old. Didn't they say those things? You're a man. And that they said, and he asked his disciples, whom do they say that I am? And they had a lot of things to say about him. But he said, whom do you say that I am? Peter had anointed eyes. And if you're here tonight, you see more than a rock. You see more than a man. You see God upon a rock and God in a man, the God-man. I do. But verse 6 says, and I'll stand before you upon that rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock. Now then, this rock that Moses saw, there was no water coming out of it, none whatsoever. No possibility of any water coming out of it until it be smitten. You see, that rock's Christ. And Christ being born, coming into the world as a man, that contributes to my salvation, enables him to have a body. It behooves him to be made like unto his brethren. That's so. This man's got to have somewhat to offer. He's got to have a body of flesh and bones and blood like I am so he can be tempted, so he can be my righteousness. But Christ as an infant in Bethlehem didn't save anybody. That's right. I'm trying to be careful where I'm saying this now. Let's be careful how we say things. Christ as a man obeying the law didn't affect our salvation. He gave us a perfect holiness. You know how Christ saved us? He died for us. He died for, he was smitten for, he shed his blood. That's how he's saved. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Moses walked up to this rock of God, this rock which was Christ, in type, in picture, boys and girls. This is a picture. And he walked up with that rod, that same rod by which he smote the sea, and it divided. And he smote that rock, and water gushed forth. It was smitten. Now I ask you this question, who killed Jesus? I hear these people arguing about this. I think the Jews and the Italians, the Romans, argued over this 2 years ago about who really killed Jesus. The Romans said, you Jews killed him. And the Jews said, we didn't have nothing to do it. You Romans did it. We gave him to you and you killed. God killed him. Now you say, you're bigger than they are. No. No. He said, no man takes my life from me. You can't kill God. The Jews can't kill God. The Romans can't kill God. They were the instruments. They, with wicked hands, crucified him and nailed him to a cross. He yielded up the ghost. There was no way that they could kill him. Turn to Isaiah 53. They couldn't even nail him to the cross. God Almighty. They were God's instruments. I'm telling you the truth. God set him forth to be a mercy seat. God set him forth to be a propitiation. Isaiah 53, look at this. Who hath believed our report, our gospel? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The power of God revealed? The salvation of the Lord? Now watch, he's going to grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, just a common, ordinary kid. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire him, just another rock. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of whom? Smitten of God. Moses took that rod of God, the rod of God, the rod God gave him on that mountain. You remember, Tom? God said, what's that? He said, I'm going to lead those people. What's that in your hand? And he smote that rock. It's a transaction between God and Christ. He smote that rock. And Christ was smitten of God and afflicted of God. It was the justice of God that killed Christ. It was the wrath of God upon Christ that took his life. Isn't that right? Judgment of God against us. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, who did it? God did it. He shall see his seed, his children. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of God, the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. Who smote him? God did. Who afflicted him? God did. Who put him to grief? God did. Who bruised him? God did. That's right. Like Moses, God's servant, stood and smote that rock. On that cross of Calvary, all these second causes were involved. Denial, the betrayal, the selling of Christ, the false witnesses, the people harassing and yelling at him and saying all these things. And the guy that, somebody said, I'd hate to have been the man that drove the nails. He's no more guilty than you are. I am. I don't care. Driving the nails didn't kill him. Splitting his side didn't kill him. The Father killed him. That's right. Nail him on that cross for us. And it's no more difficult for him to save those people who drove the nails in his hand than you and I who would have done it if we'd have been there. So it doesn't make any difference. Smite the rock. God set him forth. And you know what it says? It says that rock followed them. That rock followed them. I'm so glad of that, that the people drank. The rock yielded abundantly. It required no piping, no purification. It required no merit. It required no return of service. Only drink. Only drink. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. And do you know, here's the good news. You know the people who did the drinking were the people who did the murmuring. And I got us pretty down a while ago, didn't I? When I started off about how we murmur and find fault. We do. That's our nature. But thank God. Thank God. The water's not for the good. It's for the guilty. The water's not for the righteous. It's for the unrighteous. The water's not for the perfect. It's for the imperfect. But I want to show you another, just, I've been preaching about 29 minutes. Now give me another 5 or 10. I'm trying to be good. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And I know somebody said, well, just preach on. No, you know, if we're effective, we can say it pretty quickly. And if we go too long, people forget what we did say. But, you know, this gospel is so precious to the Father. It doesn't matter who violates it, he's going to pay. And here's Moses. Now turn to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Let me read you something here. Then came the children of Israel. This is later. The children of Israel and even the whole congregation into the desert of Zin. In the first month, people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. Here we go again. Isn't that amazing? Here we go again. And the people chode or strove with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? We and our cattle die here. See, we're going to... There's low points and high. We're going to get in places where there doesn't seem to be any water either. We don't stay on a mountain all the time. And here they got there. And well, let's make it short. Verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord spake to Moses, take your rod, and gather thou and the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. You take Aaron with you, the priest. And you see a word that's different here? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes. This rock is Christ now. He didn't say smite it, did he? No. Christ didn't smitten but once. Once. Don't smite again. He in once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Speak to the rock. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Speak to the rock. And he'll give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beast to drink. Now watch. And Moses, God's servant, Moses, special man, Moses, man of faith, Moses, took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. He said to them, he's mad now. Here now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote that rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the people drank, and their beast also. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron. God called him aside. Because you didn't believe me. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. You'll never. Moses left Egypt, delivered these people, went across that desert for 40 years. All of the trials and troubles he endured, came to the very edge of the promised land. God said, you're not going in. You're not going in. I'm going to deal with you for this. You're not going to violate my gospel. I don't care who you are. I told you to speak to that rock. That rock's Christ. And rock, Christ dies once. Christ is smitten once. Christ suffers once. You don't do it again. Your mass or anything else now. Don't trifle with the gospel. And I want to show you something sad. Look down at verse 15, that same chapter, Numbers 20. Look at verse 23, Numbers 20. This is so sad. Listen to it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Eden, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Aaron was the high priest. This is sad. Aaron was the high priest. Had on the hat, the mitre, the beautiful garments of the high priest. God said, strip him. And put these garments on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die right there. And Moses did as God commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments. Don't you know this was sad? Doesn't that make your heart weep? Here, this man has stood for years. The right-hand man to Moses, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies, the atonement, the first one. But you're not going to mess with God's gospel now. You're just not going to do it. I tremble. I think, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. Don't compromise the gospel. Get out of the ministry first. Do anything, but don't compromise the gospel. Listen, strip him. Verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died right there in the top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. All the congregation saw that Aaron was dead. They mourned for him 30 days. Was he lost? No. Did he go to glory? Yes. But what a disappointment. What a shame to end his life in this way. Sad, isn't it? But that's the jealousy of God over the blood of his son. He'll not compromise his gospel. May God give us the grace and strength and boldness. You elders, this preacher, whoever comes here in this pulpit, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Not for anything in this world dare we compromise that gospel of Christ.